Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message. All right, well, good morning and welcome to our service today. We are in a sermon series centered on the entire soul, the body, the mind, the will, and the spirit, soul restoration, if you would. And it's a year-long message series. And the first third of it, we are in talking about the body. And in May, we'll shift to the mind. And eventually this fall, we'll shift to the spirit itself. But we're in this little mini-series here titled Food and Faith, Part 1. And today, our featured scripture is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. So if you would, I'm going to have everybody rise. If we couldn't, we're going to read scripture this morning together in this particular scripture we're in. And we're going to read chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And we're reading out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. And this section in scripture, and this isn't, you know, old Greek. This is just added by other authors. But this living by the Spirit's power is what this section is titled. And verse 16 says, and I quote, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful thoughts, pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and have crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. Amen. All right, have a seat, please. So we're officially in the heart of Lent, a season of reflection, humility, and renewal to prepare our walk with Jesus, right, towards the cross and resurrection. And I hope your Lenten journey has, to this point so far, been meaningful, even if it's been messy, even if it's been complicated. You're right where God can meet you. And that's always the truth, I think, that we have to realize. No matter where we are on our journey, whether we're struggling, whether we're just having a season of a blessing, whatever, that God will meet you where you're at. You know, and doesn't want to leave you there, but definitely meet you where you're at and move you towards the light, move you towards a transformed life, move you towards a Jesus-centered life, which is really important. So Lent isn't about perfection. It's about drawing close to the one who has the perfect love, which is God himself. So we're being drawn towards the one who can change us. We can't change ourselves. If we would, we didn't need to be here. But we do that. I saw a scene from I love this scene from of the show that's on Netflix, The Chosen. It's on Prime as well, but it's a great series. Season 5 is getting ready to come out at the theaters. But in season 1, there's a great scene where the apostles, I believe it's Peter, that's sitting around, and they're standing around having a conversation. Philip's kind of leading the conversation. Mary Magdalene's there as well. And they're having, you know, they're trying to figure out what the whole deal is with Jesus. They're trying to understand why he's here. Why are we following him? Where are we going? What's going to happen next? All these are great questions. And Peter makes this bold prediction. He says, well, I believe Jesus came to make us holy, is what he said to everybody. And everybody's kind of just, you know, scratching their chins, trying to, you know, relish that thought for a minute, to think on it. And Mary Magdalene says, I don't think Jesus came to make us holy. I think Jesus came because we can't be holy without him. And that's it's just a powerful statement from that first series. I think it's season, maybe the show number 4 or 5, episode 4 or 5 from that show. But that's it. It's the perfect love of Jesus that if we're drawn to that and we give ourselves to it versus to our own selfish desires, that we can have this transformed life. The problem is, how do you bridge that? Because we're born separated. Spiritual separation is the ultimate problem of every human being. And some have it at extreme levels. You know, if you're suffering from any kind of addiction, I don't care what the addiction is, that's extreme. That separation is extreme. And you have this separation going on, and you're lost in your vices, and you're stuck there. And so how do you overcome it? And this starts young. This starts young. I'll give you a great example to be transparent. You know, one of our grandkids was, we had our grandkids from Colorado here over the weekend, right? When we were cleaning up after everything, you know how that is. That's like a tornado going through your house trying to clean up. But when we cleaned up and we underneath the bed where one of the oldest granddaughters was, we found a bunch of candy wrappers, food snack wrappers, fruit snacks. I'm talking 15 or 20 of them. This is that. This is a vice that I'm struggling inside, trying to wrestle with whatever's going on inside me, and you're looking for an escape, a distraction, and it starts small is what I'm saying. In this case, it's fruit snacks. Adulthood could be spending money. It could be pornography. It could be a lot of different things where that leads to. But I'm just telling you, if you're not seeking a spiritual solution, then you're seeking a selfish one. It can lead you down all kinds of paths of worldly vices, and you just saw all those listed in Scripture. And if you're lost in that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we always think about that as a past tense thing. It means if I die, I'm not going to heaven. But it's so much deeper than that. It's like you're not going to experience here on earth. You're not going to experience the kingdom of God right here, right now, if you're lost in those vices. Because that's what sin does. It separates us from the source. You know, it blocks the light in our life. And we have to walk in the light. But how do you do that when you really have this delusion in your mind that you're spiritually disqualified? And so that's what we're really going to wrestle with today, is the power of self-control. And how do we wrestle it? How do we bring those vices that we all have? Everybody here has them. And some of you have them at extreme levels. And there's some of you may be listening to this message that are just seconds and inches from blowing your life completely up because you're living on the dark. You're living, most of your life is in the light, but there's part of you that's in the dark. And if that ever comes to light, that it's going to blow your life up. But you're willing to make that gamble because it's where you get a release. It's where you find a distraction from everything else that's going on in your life. And so you'll hedge your bet. The problem with that equation is that you got one foot in the dark and one foot in the light, but you got too much dark in your life to really enjoy the light. You can't enjoy it to its fullest because you got a foot in the dark. But at the same time, you can't fully enjoy the dark because you got one foot in the light. And so you're caught in the middle. Casting Crowns wrote a great song about that separation. They call it, you know, that you're caught in the dark, you're caught in the middle. Give that song a listen today. Pull it up on your iPad or your iPhone or whatever you got device for music, and search that song out, Casting Crowns, and listen to that song, Caught in the Middle. This is exactly what they're talking about. Right here, this middle, what we're talking about in Galatians. You get stuck there. You can live your whole life there. And there's lots of people that do. Even though they go to church, even though they claim to follow Jesus, they're stuck in that margin. And why can't they just come all the way into the light? Why won't they come all the way in, sit all the way down, and stay in the light of Christ to follow Jesus? And it has a lot of things. It has because of doubt, because of lack of faith, because of guilt, because of shame. Shame's a big piece of that. That it just makes you feel spiritually disqualified. It's why this place isn't full this morning. Because people feel challenged or they feel threatened when they come into a space like this. It's why it's easy for somebody to go around and go, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Because somehow or another that gives you a little bit of peace of mind that I can go live how I want to live and I'm not guilt-ridden or shame-ridden when I read a scripture like today. I can cope with it better. If this is all there is, then who cares how you live? I'll just do what I want. The way that I want, how I want. And if you don't like it, well, too bad, because that's how I flow. I mean, it's that mindset that's in a lot of people today out there in the world. In a scripture like today, it's a threat. So again, I say it often, but the Bible's not a book you read. It's a book that reads you. So if you're lost in the dark and you just read that this morning, it's going to convict you big time. It's going to hammer you. And then you can get into this mindset, well, I'm not going to get into heaven. And then that really pours on the guilt. And it can really just drive you even deeper into your lostness. So that's not the point of this message. This point of this message isn't a past tense thing. It isn't what's going to happen in the future. It's now. You're not going to experience the best life now if you're lost to those things. And so Jesus is inviting you to go on this journey. Grab my hand and follow me. That's the invitation. And if you live a principled, spiritually principled way of life, the life that I'm asking you to live, then you don't have to be lost in the dark. You don't have to be caught up in these vices. You don't have to be going down these rabbit holes and having these secrets and living this 80-20 life where 80% of you is in the light and 20 of you is in the dark. You don't have to do that. And the reality is you're probably not going to survive that, especially what you're doing in the 20% is enough to take you out, which it happens every day to countless people all around the world. So that's where we're at. So this year we're walking through this robust Jesus-centered journey called Body, Mind, and Spirit as part of our 2025 theme, Soul Restoration. And the soul, I would define, I think the Bible defines it. You never can't just go to one piece in the Bible and say, here's the definition of soul. But if you take the collaborative work, I think it means your mind, your will, and your emotions. So when they say you suffer from a soul sickness, you can just say, I suffer in my mind, my will, and my emotions are need Jesus big time. The problem centers mostly in the mind. And human beings spend most of their life thinking about themselves. We just go through life thinking about self. And the radio station, it's almost like Groundhog Day from Bill Murray. Ever saw that movie? It's kind of like that scene. And the radio station, when you get up, it's on WIIFM. What's in it for me? Every day, you wake up and it's back to thinking. You just laying there, you wake up, your eyes open, you start thinking about yourself. What am I going to do? How's it going to happen? What am I going to see? What am I going to do? And learning to die to that. Learning to take that and turn it over to God and say, thy will not mine be done. Thy will not mine be done. Because there's lots of t-shirts even made off of that. I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. Right? There's another shirt that says, enough about me, what do you think of me? Right? Because you just think about yourself all the time. And it wears you out. You ever get tired just thinking about yourself? And I mean, that's just a human default. But that self, and again, self being the key word there, is the root of the problem. It's that separate, and it's caused by separation. We're not connected to this power. So we're basically our own God, living on self-reliance, living on self-propulsion, doing what we want, when we want, how we want, the way we want, and just going through life and expect people not only to affirm our choices, but we demand that they do. And when they don't, we go sideways. We get sideways with them. And you see this big time in young people and in teenagers. You see this playing out big time. They're wrestling with all this stuff. So I want to take a moment and reflect where we came so far. In January, we reclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, where we were reminded that Jesus didn't come to give us a religion, right? He didn't come to that. He came to provide us with a life, a purpose, and authority as kingdom people living in the kingdom. So he didn't come to give us Christianity. He came to give us a way of life, a principled way of life, a Jesus-centered way of life, right? In February, we focused on rest, big time. We explored how Sabbath just isn't just about a day, it's about a lifestyle. It isn't about a day of the week. It's about being intentional. We learn that Jesus is our rest, that we rest in Jesus. Well, how do you do that? We rest in his principles, his way of life. If we're living that, if you're living that, so my work ethic is really simple. Three, work hard, work smart, work honest. If you're doing those three things, you don't have anything to worry about. It may be challenging some days. Some days may seem bleak. Some days may not seem so hopeful. Some days may seem really challenging. But I can promise you when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you can go to sleep. Because you can, with satisfaction, say, I worked hard today, I worked smart, and I worked honest. You deviate from those three, and you're going to have problems in your business. I don't care if you're an employee or you're running the whole shop. You will have problems. But if you live off those three basic principles, you can rest in that. That's what Jesus is saying. You can rest in the satisfaction that if you're doing that, you're going to be fine. You know, that's all. You know, our bishop would just simply say, if you're trying and you're taking risks, we're good. And if you fail, great. But if you're not, we're going to have a problem. You know, so you work hard, you work smart, and work honest. You have nothing to fear in that. But Jesus is at rest, and he invites us to stop striving and start trusting that process, right? In March, we shifted into the body section of the journey, and we talked about caring for our physical selves as an act of worship. You know, that when you sleep right, when you eat right, when you exercise right, when you do these things, it's a form of worship. So we're taking care of ourselves. I share with you an old prophet in my life, Lewis. You know, Harold, it's hard to do good when you don't feel good. Remember that? That is true. You don't feel well. And so today we dive in, so it's important that we take that seriously. But when we are doing those things, it isn't about just joining Planet Fitness and I'm going to get in shape, in the best shape of my life. It's an act of worship. Why? So God can use my life to the fullest to be a maximum service to God and the people about us. So I can go out and really try to plant seeds, because that's what we are. We're seed planters. We do that by invitation, by an adequate demonstration. That's how we do that. But if I don't feel good, it's going to be hard to do that. But if I feel great, I can't wait to go. I want to get going. And so that's why we do it. So and today we're going to dive into something efficient and spiritual as well. So today's message is the power of self-control. And our focus passage is what you see, Galatians 5, chapter 22 through 23. And I'm going to read it again, and I quote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Some of you know these by heart, right? "And against such things there is no law." So God has no problem with that. You want to live that kind of principled life? Go for it. You got my endorsement, high five, go get it, kid. But just know, as the scripture said, this is the part that's left off, that's why I read the whole scripture, is that everything in the world is going to try to get you to walk apart from that. Everything. Social media, every TV, every show you watch. You can't watch a clean show anymore. It's almost next to impossible, unless you watch TV Land and you're watching old reruns. You know. But today's, the world's, and everything we see, touch, feel, and do. And you get exhausted by it. So when you watch a series like The Chosen, it's refreshing, I think, to watch something that's very Jesus-centered. But there's so much out there trying to compete with that audience, but a lot of it's just repetition. You know, it's just rinse and repeat, trying to put a same spin just in a different way. But it's hard to get caught into something. And so everything's trying to pull you into the dark, I would say, trying to get your mind to live in that space. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's part of us that like it. That's the selfishness. That's just the nature, the lost nature, that sinful nature that's in each and every one of us sitting here today. There's a part of us that likes that. But at the same time, the Spirit's again. So if this iPhone, for example, this is how it worked. Or let's just take this microphone. I went to Walmart and I shoplifted this. And I stole it. And I got to my car. I got away with it. Kathy didn't catch me, right? And I made it to the car, and I got this microphone. There's going to be two voices that go on in my head. One voice is the same voice that tempted me to take it to start with. It's going to say, "You're just a pathetic fraud, no good, rotten thief." I know it, you know it, and everybody else knows it. And then there's going to be this other voice that says, "Harold, I don't like stealing." Which one's the enemy and which one's the Spirit? But they're both there. And what's the old saying? Which one wins? Well, there's an old Native American tale about two wolves and the Native American chief's trying to tell his son about this very dance, the dance between good and evil. But he's using the illustration of two wolves, and they come to battle in your life. And the young student says, "Well, which one wins?" And the wise grandfather says, "The one you feed the most wins." So if you're feeding the dark side, you can already tell what's going to be devoured. So what's the book say? What's the gospel say? The enemy came to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And it starts in your mind. You know, it starts in your mind, how you live in your life. So if you ever felt like self-control was hard, you're not alone. I just gave you the example of a grandchild. That's how young this starts. This isn't an adult thing. This starts from day one. In fact, self-control may be the most resisted and least celebrated of the fruits of the Spirit when you look at all the gifts, this self-control. Yet it's absolutely essential for spiritual maturity, freedom, and wholeness. We got to have a discipline. We got to refrain. You know, you just got all those Girl Scout cookies and they're sitting there on your counter. You're like, "I'm going to have some of those Thin Mints tonight." right before I go to bed. But I'm only going to have one or two. Right? Can anybody do that? Is that even possible? You know, can you just eat one? You know, if one's good, ten, a whole sleeve's got to be better. Well, I just eat one sleeve. I won't eat the whole box, but I'll eat just one sleeve. You know how it goes. Your self-control is hard. But if you test the flesh, and this is a phrase I coined many years ago, and I use it all the time. If you test the flesh, you will lose every single time. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how many scriptures you memorize. I don't care how often you pray. I don't care. If you test the flesh, you lose every time. If you think you're going to scroll and look at inappropriate pictures and not be tempted, you're a fool. Because you will. And the next thing you know, you'll be engaged in acts you don't want to be engaged in. And the shame from that becomes powerful and becomes powerful and becomes powerful. And the very secret you're trying to keep is the very secret that'll put you in the grave. And I see it happen every single day. And it happens to people in my position all the time. Because of pride, because of fear. Pride says you don't have to. You can figure it out. Fear says you dare not. Because if you share what your lack of self-control with anybody, they're not going to love you anymore. They're not going to respect you anymore. They're going to push away from you. They're going to remove you. They're going to step away from you. They're going to shove you out of their life. So that delusion of 80-20 becomes really powerful. So you start trying to manage it yourself until you're ready to jump off a cliff. That's what happens in the world for everybody. But if you're in a power of authority or leading or whatever, it gets put down on steroids because it becomes very powerful. And that's what happened. Look at the disciples. Look at Peter. What did Jesus tell me he's going to do? Look, here's what you're going to do. You think you're all about it. I'm telling you, you're not. Because the first chance that it happens, the first chance somebody's going to point you to me, you're going to say, I don't know who that guy is. And you're not going to do it once. You're not going to do it twice. You're going to do it three different times. And when you do it, the cock's going to crow. That's how you're going to know that it was me telling you. He goes, I would never do that, Lord. He goes, trust me, you're going to do it. So what I'm saying is what that message is that's all of us. You say you're not going to do it until the cock crows in your own life. And it could be any area of your life. And then the shame and the guilt and the pride and the fear will jump up immediately. They are the monsters. Because the pride says, you figure it out. You're a grown up, for God's sake. You know all this stuff. Just do it. And the fear is going to say, you dare not. Don't you dare tell anybody. Don't come clean. Don't share anybody about your struggles. Just figure it out. And then you're caught. I mean, you are caught in the trap at that point. And it can literally take you to the end. And there's a lot of people in churches today that are this far away from blowing their life completely up because of the 80-20 rule. 80% in, but there's 20% that's not. Or 70, 30, 60, 40. Pick your percentages. 90, 10. But it's that small percentage of living in the dark that can take you to the grave. It can burn your life to the ground. And there's lots of people that will do that this week because of that lack of self-control. So if you test the flesh, you'll lose every single time. Test it. I'm just going to step over here a little bit. Okay, test it. And you're going to lose every single time. For the rest of your life. And that's you don't have to live that way. You're given the power not to live that way. You're given the power to turn, to say no, no thanks. But here's the problem with being a human being. We love sin too much to leave it. Right? We love it too much to leave it. And so we need each other to do that. We need each other to live this life. So it's important. So point number one, self-control is a sign of spiritual growth. So if you're able to say no, just for today, I'm going to turn from that. Just for today, that's an act of spiritual maturity. Self-control doesn't mean suppressing your emotions or trying harder. It means inviting the Spirit to guide you, right, to your actions and your desires. So it's not, I'm going to try harder not to eat the Thin Mints. It's like, God, give me the strength not to eat the Thin Mints. That power is going to come from you, not from me. Now, I may need to get the Thin Mints out of my house. I'm being serious when I say that. Right? It's like, what did I tell you, Steph? I'm giving you cash this year for Girl Scout cookies. I don't want the cookies. Right? I don't want the cookies at my house because I'll eat every one of them. Somehow or another, the temptation to eat those cookies will come. It will catch me at the right moment. It could be a high moment. It could be a low moment. But somewhere along the line, those cookies will go, hey, Harold. From the kitchen, they'll talk to you. Hey, Harold. And as soon as you say what, it's over with. As soon as you go, what? Who's calling me? It's the Thin Mints. We're in the freezer. Where? In the freezer. Right behind the bread. And as soon as you take the bait, It's over with. As soon as you're already lost when you step. As soon as you say what, you're lost. And it's like, you know, and then the narrative starts. You can have just one. It's, come on, you've been eating no carbs all month. Just have one, I'd say. It's nothing, right? It's not something we force within. It's something God grows in us from outside. It's really important to know this about your struggles. So whatever your struggles are, whether it's sex problems, whether it's money problems, whether it's food problems, pick it, whether it's domestic problems. You don't have the power, nor will you ever find it in the book, to overcome it. Knowledge alone will not help you. It's important to have some knowledge, but it's not going to save your life. It's not going to overcome it. It's going to come from God. You don't develop self-control by being more self-centered, right? And you're going to grow it because you become spirit-centered, because you become Jesus-centered. I just did the funeral for an icon yesterday, a guy named Pete McCann, Irishman, who was in Skid Row at one point, who ended up a very wealthy, pretty famous business developer. But at one point he was homeless, living in buildings. You know what he called his buildings? Abandominiums. It just sounded better than saying I'm homeless. I live in an abandominium. He lived in abandoned buildings at one time. That's where his life got to early on in his life. He finished his career owning major properties and having a very successful life, a legacy of life. Had two funerals, one in Ohio, one here. Packed. Because he started to live a Jesus-centered life. And he turned from living a self-sufficient life to living a spirit-centered life, and it changed his whole life. So think about, again, going back to what Pam shared in the giving script, an Olympic athlete. The performance doesn't come from talent, just talent. It comes from training, right? And rest and discipline and denying distractions. You listen to any focused and boy athlete right in the heart of where they're at. And they're all about what they're doing. Their goal shapes their habits. The same is true with our goal with Christ-like. Look at George Foreman, who just passed away. You know, he fought till he was 28, and then he retired and became an ordained minister. You know, he went out sharing the good news. But then he was broke, and he couldn't take care of his family anymore. And the only thing he knew how to do was box. But instead of just coming back from self-sufficiency, he came back in a Christ-centered way. And then he got smart, he got wise, and he started living by the fruits of the Spirit, and he invented the George Foreman grill, which sold 100 million. Sold 100 million George Foreman grills. How many owns a George Foreman grill? Look at that handsome. I got one. Why did you buy it? Was it because of George's beautiful face and his wisdom? Whatever, but it's the Spirit. You got one. I still have one. He sold that rights to that for $118 million. But when he started back in his journey, he was broke. But the point being is that this is what it looks like. And he didn't get there overnight. And when he made his comeback, which is one of the greatest comebacks of any athlete, starting at age 38, coming back and fighting for the heavyweight championship of the world, it's pretty amazing to where his life is. Next one is self-control. It frees you to live by the Spirit. In our culture, self-control often sounds like legalism or restriction. You can't, you won't, you don't, whatever. But in the kingdom, it's the opposite. It's freedom. You're no longer enslaved to your cravings, your impulses, or the noise of this world. It's a huge freedom. We just came out of a very volatile political season. Still in it. If you're really lost in that, and I have family members, I have lots of friends that are just, they eat, breathe, and sleep this stuff. I don't care what side you're on. It's 24/7. News in, garbage out, garbage in, garbage out. And they're completely out of their minds. Regardless of where they fall on the spectrum, you watch their response to anybody that disagrees with them, and it's just blah. And people you watch love just going at each other. And they're enslaved to it, and they don't even see it. See, they don't even see it, how it's controlling their life. Every second of their life is consumed with that stuff. Stuff that they're totally powerless over. You get to vote in November, but after that, are they calling you for direction? No. But you exhaust your life for that stuff. You're no longer a slave to it. Galatians 5:2-3 says, against such things there is no law if you're living for the fruits. When the Spirit governs your life, you don't need external rules. You live by inward transformation. So you have a shift in how you think, how you feel, how you act in life. That's a huge freedom. I used to, I don't anymore. Drugs and alcohol ruined my life. It owned me. Had the key to my soul. hasn't in almost four decades. Free from that. Care less about any of that stuff today. But there was a time I would give everything for it. That's the shift. So ask yourself, who's in control right now? My flesh or the spirit in your life? Be honest with yourself. Who's in control of your life? The goal isn't perfection. The goal is surrender. Tim Keller, one of my favorite theologians, says, and I quote, "Freedom is not the absence of restraint, but the presence of the right restraints." End quote. And then last point, is self-control starts with small, small daily choices. We often wait for the big moment to prove our faith. Boom! But it's the small things that wear us out, right? But the Spirit forms us through small, intentional, daily little acts. And Mother Teresa would say, and I quote, "You may not go out and do great things, but you can learn to do small things great." You know, just well. That's how you develop into something, right? So you're choosing to pause before you react. Choosing to walk away from the things that numbs life. I'm not going to respond to that post. I'm not going to get caught in that conversation. I'm going to unplug the TV. I'm tired of listening to the rant. Choosing to nourish your body what it needs, not just what it craves. One of my friends, Terry, who's a pretty athletic guy, sent me a app. I don't even know if I got my phone with me. I think it's back there. But the app, I think it's called, it begins with a Y. It's a small word, but it begins with a Y. But anyway, this app, you scan food at the grocery store, and it gives you a scale. It's good, it's bad, it's ugly. Well, me and Susie, I downloaded this app. We went to Walmart the other day, and I'm going through things that I like to eat. I said, let's check it out. Rotten, terrible hair. It almost talked to you. Throw it in the trash. Don't eat that stuff. You know, and I'm going through, and I finally find a few things that I like. I'm like, yeah, this is excellent. A good choice. But it's amazing. Just in that, just try that. I think it's called Yelp or something like that. I'll put it in GroupMe. But that app, I mean, it's just, you would talk about surrender. It's take your grocery store, take that app, and surrender to that app on what you're supposed to eat. And I guarantee you, your grocery bill will go down, and it won't be as full of stuff when you leave. That's what surrender looks like. Willing to do it somebody else's way, right? It's walk away from that. And choosing to pray instead of panic. What a great quote. Pray instead of panic. Instead of freak out, just pray and trust the process. Imagine someone who lifts weights consistently. I got a guy I mentor, Anthony's like this. The strength doesn't come overnight. It builds over time. I talk to him every week to check in. He's like a 10% body weight. Big old giant arms on this guy. Huge. And I always tell him, I said, now when we hang up, I always say, now Anthony, you're doing great. I love you, man. But work on your arms. Your arms are pathetic. And of course, he busts out laughing. And he's got arms as big as my leg. But we laugh. We have a great time with that. But self-control works the same way. Every time you say yes to God, no to temptation, you strengthen your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Yes to God, no to temptation. Proverbs 25:8 says, and I quote, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." End quote. When you lack self-control, you leave yourself vulnerable to all kinds of darkness. And once you open the door, it's like leaving the door open for Satan himself. Once you leave the door open, the dark side comes in. It's pretty hard to get those guests out of your house once they're there. They don't just leave voluntarily. It's hard to get them out. But when you walk with the Spirit, you become fortified. You become resistant to that kind of stuff. So I'm going to invite the band back up as we conclude our message. Come on back up, team. And the conclusion is simply this. Walk with the Spirit one choice at a time. In recovery, you might hear the phrase one day at a time. But walk with the Spirit one choice at a time. One little decision at a time. Today I'm going to give cash to the Girl Scouts and you keep the Girl Scout cookies. I mean, it's an exaggeration, but it's truth at the same time. You may feel overwhelmed when you hear the word self-control. But hear this, God doesn't expect you to do it alone. So that's so important. The Spirit is your helper. He's your advocate, he's your friend, he's your counselor, he's all those things. Jesus is your advocate. The Father is cheering for you. Go get it, good and faithful servant. I want to high-five you at the end, right? So as we journey through Lent and this season of restoration, remember this. 3 points. Self-control is not about denying joy, it's about protecting it. Right? It's not about restriction, it's about freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from bondage. And it's not about proving something to God. It's about surrendering everything over to God. Amen. Right? So that's what it's about. So invite this week, choose one small area of your life where you're going to invite the Holy Spirit to help you grow in self-control. Don't try to fix everything that's broken about you. Just take one faithful step. Ask, where am I living on impulse? Where do I need to trust God's strength more than my own? And lastly, how is self-control preparing me for more profound joy and freedom in my life? If I just trust the process, it sounds restrictive, but it's ultimately the secret to living a Jesus-centered life and the promises that come with that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us let go of our fears and our doubts and our prejudice. Open our hearts to your possibilities of something greater. Teach us what to do and what we need not to do, to understand everything, to experience the change you have for us. Grant us the willingness to step forward in faith, knowing that results will follow. It's in your Son's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know more about us, we are Transformation Church. We are a church for people who aren't in the church. We are a Jesus-centered community made up of everyday people just like you. We refer to ourselves as transformers, committed to helping God change the world. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at our House Springs campus. We are moving and launching a new campus soon in Eureka, Missouri, scheduled to launch on April 6, 2025. And we would love for you to join us and be a part of this Jesus revolution. We also meet during the week in smaller groups called house churches, and that's how we make it relational. We regularly hear from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Instagram, Vimeo, YouTube, and TikTok. You can also download our app for free and for fun from your favorite app store. You can find the download link in the show notes or on our website at www.transformerforlife.org. That's www.transformer4life.org. Inside our app or on our website, you can access all our available audio and video teachings and view and download our bulletin, sermon notes, slides, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. Lastly, if you want to learn more about supporting Transformation Church with your time, talent, and finances, and what it takes to become a transformer, please visit our website. God loves generous people, and so do we. So a gift of any amount of your time, talent, and finances is much appreciated. Hey, thanks for being a member of our extended Jesus-centered community. I'm glad we are on this journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder, helping people experience a Jesus-centered life and discovering the kingdom of God.